All right. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Do you like the word better? Does that sound attractive to you usually? It does me. Anytime somebody says, "Hey, I've got a better price." That's what I need. That's my price. That's my price is the better price. I like when people say that to me. I joked earlier today, and Stephen let me know a few weeks ago that he had a major change in his life. We're so grateful. We've been praying for him for a long time. He finally got his first iPhone, and it has been life-changing. In fact, he's told me many times, even since then, Dinah's attitude has been so much better at home, and there's been, so many things that have just going so good, and I know it's just an awesome change. And for those of you that don't have iPhones yet, they're better. We're praying for you if you don't have them. I know some of you are like, "Oh no, my phone's better." Well, that's not what the world says. So, but anyways, yeah, my camera's cool. I've got a stylus that pops out of the side. I can write on my screen. Yeah. Overcompensation. So there's a lot of things that we think of when we think of better. And better usually grabs us. It draws us in because if nothing else, you know, kind of as a product of our own pride, we feel like we should have the best. This last couple of weeks, we've been talking about, we started with God's people, the nation of Israel, as they came to a place where they had been frustrated by things that should have frustrated them. They absolutely should have frustrated them. It was unrighteous people, unfaithful people, judging others in an evil, self-motivating way, and we should never accept that in life. God's not calling us to just lay down and accept that kind of thing. But out of that season, they started asking for a king, and we know that it wasn't wrong just because they asked for a king. In fact, God had proclaimed that over him. He knew, he prophesied, he predicted to them that they were going to ask for a king. But what he used that as an opportunity to do was to tell them what kind of king they should have. And remember, if you were here that week, when we went through that description of king, it was all these things that in our minds started just ringing true of Jesus, even in advance of them ever knowing who Jesus was. And today, what I really want to do is, and even after we came out of a time last week where we looked at the dangers of our lives when we put ourselves on our own throne, when we become the greatest decision maker, the greatest influencer, the most important part of our life is us, when that happens, we looked at King Manasseh's life and saw the dangers of that. I want us to kind of take a turn this week and really start to look for a couple weeks at King Jesus. Because here's what the Bible tells us is so true, that there will come a point, as the Bible says, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. But it says that there will come a time for that. We don't live in that time yet. We live in an age on this planet where every knee will not bow and every tongue will not confess in their hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the great thing about living in this time. We get to choose to. Out of faith, we get to choose in advance what we believe and what we will live before we'll fully see it. Now, many days, that doesn't sound like fun. That doesn't sound as sure as we want it to sound. But it's the blessing of this age that we get to live in. Next week, we're going to talk about what it's going to look like when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. This week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to choose Jesus as king? Because I'm throwing all my chips into this. You ready? Jesus, King Jesus, is a better king than anyone or anything else could ever be. I'm going all in on that statement right now, and we're going to look in Scripture. We're going to look at several places in Scripture. We're going to read actually quite a bit of Scripture. And if you listen slow, this is probably not your week. You're going to need to listen to this a couple times, because this week we're going to move through some Scripture. But we're going to look at, why is Jesus a better king? We get one choice to choose the most influential thing, person, or whatever in our life. And I want you to hear this morning from God's own word why Jesus, King Jesus, is the better king. Because we're all choosing something. Currently, we're choosing something. And if it's not Jesus, I want you to hear the truth of God's word of why. I want to go back to the people that we heard from in the first week of this series called On My Throne. And again, I appreciate you not sending me pictures of other things that resemble this series title, On My Throne. Again, sometimes I think I'm super creative, and the morning that I was going to announce that, Wendy looked at me and went, not so much. So this is the words of God's people at the time where they were asking for king, okay? We're going back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. The people refused to listen to Samuel. Samuel's the prophet trying to speak wisdom into them, trying to give them advice. He was really trying to politely say no, hoping they would get on board with him, but they wouldn't do it. They said, no, we must have a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Remember, they were in the process of choosing an identity that was not the one that God gave them. God said, hey, you're special. You're chosen. You're my people. I want to be your God. I want to instruct you. And they said, nah, I would kind of like to look like the other people who just have someone concrete, physical in front of them. This is what they expected their king to do. This is what they hoped with all their heart this king would do, because they really believed if their king would do these things, then they would live well. They said, our king will judge us. He'll go out before us, or he'll represent us and fight our battles for us, is what they were saying. They wanted this. They were willing to allow a single person to be their judge. They were willing to be represented, not go themselves. They were willing to trust someone that they would have their best interest at heart, that they would know what it was that they really, really needed. And ultimately, they wanted someone that would be their hero. They wanted someone that would step in there and fight their battles and win their battles for them. In particular, listen to this, the battles that they couldn't win on their own. We're going to take this piece by piece this morning. We're going to start with this idea of our king will judge us. And I want to, at every one of these, I want to take their hope, their belief, and I want us to look in Scripture together to see why Jesus offers us the better version of even what we expect, okay? So here it is, John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him, that being believing in Jesus, is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. If you didn't catch all those condemnation words, listen to this part. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Do you just wake up in the mornings going, man, I want to find somebody to judge me today? Now, if you're like me, you already know. You'll find them. They'll be there. They'll be there when you wake up. They'll be there when you get to work. They'll be there, like, everywhere you go. You'll just see people's eyes, and they'll have that look. That's my judge right there. Thank you. I was just trying to get a biscuit, and you just looked at me that way. They'll be there. We know people will show up to judge us. But see, this was the hope. They weren't just saying, hey, critique me, because if you're anything like me, I don't wake up just going, man, I really hope today's the day that somebody tells me I've been doing everything all wrong. I don't anticipate that. I don't get excited about that thought. I like to be complimented, and most of us do. But they weren't trying to find just somebody to critique them. They were saying, we want someone who will take the serious issues of life, the things that are true about me, the things that I've even done wrong, and I want someone to judge me accurately. But see, here's what would happen. Someone would look at the situation, they would look at their lives, they would decide what they thought was wrong or sinful and tell them what they thought. That doesn't bring hope with it, that just brings condemnation. But in these verses, it tells us that those of us that are in Christ, there is no condemnation, there is no final judgment that just says, you are so wrong and so awful, you are just done for. It says that this is the kind of judgment that Jesus brings. You ready? When Jesus walks into a situation, it says that Jesus brings the light of God with him. So as Jesus brings in the light, here's what happens. The evil deeds, the people that want to do wrong, they tend to kind of, they want to run out of the light because they don't want to be exposed. It's human nature. When someone is getting ready to get caught because of something they've done, they try to cover up real fast because they don't want it to be publicly known that they were doing something wrong. But it says that when Jesus comes in and the light of God floods the situation or floods someone's life, Jesus always, through the light, exposes sin for what it is. But Jesus never just leaves us exposed in our sin. He always pours hope into our life in restoration. Think about this. When Jesus comes up to the woman at the well, this woman has had six just horrible, jacked up relationships. When he steps up to her, he starts to have conversations with her. And just because of who he is and the fact that Jesus is always honest, he exposes out of her life that she was living with someone that she was not married to. It's called adultery. The implication is there that they were having sex outside of marriage. God says that's a sin. And again, we always get wrapped up in, okay, well, it's just a sin. Well, no, why is it a sin? Remember, it's a sin because God is all about faithfulness. And marriage reflects God's faithfulness. So when we're faithful in our marriage and faithful to not have sex outside of marriage, then we reflect God's faithfulness. It's called giving him glory. It's what God's all about. So he's just not a fun, he's not trying to kill all our fun, just FYI, if you've just really been wondering why he's so hard on you about something. But when Jesus showed her her relationships, he came with a wave of light. He said, okay, here's what was wrong. But then he comes in and says, but you know what? There's a faithfulness that you've never known. Your life is not done for because you're living with this guy outside of marriage. Your life can receive all the hope of God. He wants you to worship him. He wants you. This guy right now that doesn't really want you, if he was serious about you, he would propose to you. This is actually, I guess, the beginning of the lyrics. He would have put a ring on it. But as Jesus was inspiring that song, he was pouring into her this idea that there is restoration that can happen in your life. It's the same thing the woman caught in adultery. And why did he single women out so much? Because women were victims in society in this culture. This woman that was caught in adultery, she comes up just stripped down and just embarrassed into a situation where she was going to get abused and stoned. Jesus brought the light. He didn't deny her sin. He just told her, hey, you're free to go and not do it again. That's judgment with hope. That's better. Listen to this point. Here's the whole point. Jesus' judgment is light. In other words, his judgment exposes sin. It's not screaming at it. It's not just pointing at it. It exposes it. And always offer the hope of restoration. Jesus' judgment is light. It exposes sin and then it offers the hope of restoration. He's never just dealing with us about what we're doing wrong. He's always trying to pour into us what we could do better for him, how we could live in a life that's pleasing to him. So as people, if we're gonna put our life in the hands of something that's going to judge us, it's going to decide things about us, it's going to define who we are, and it's going to tell us whether we're on the right path or the wrong path, shouldn't it be a king who is all in, not just on our sin, but on the call for us to have hope and restoration in him? This is Jesus not offering us restoration with somebody that we are related to or married to or we work with. This is Jesus offering restoration with a perfect, true, and holy God. And he does that at every point. The second thing that they were looking for was this idea that they would be represented well. That a king would go out in front of them and in a representative way, he would negotiate treaties and he would do different things and he would have their best interest at heart. He would want to protect them and he would want to do all those things and he would want to establish them. But what's the failure point in that? We know politically that people that hold that level of office are not just in it for the people that they rule over, they're in it for themselves. That's why when God said, hey, here's the kind of king you should want, he said, get a king that won't amass his own wealth, that he'll just make sure that his people are supplied. See, Jesus is better. He doesn't need us to bring anything to him to enrich his wealth. He already owns everything. So I want to talk about how Jesus represents us, okay? This is in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice. Atoning means a satisfied payment. It completely satisfied the debt, the wrong that was done. An atoning sacrifice in his blood received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. This verse talks a lot about righteousness. It's not talking about our righteousness, because when we come into relationship with God, we're claiming Christ's sacrifice because we're unrighteous. We're unholy. We're sinful. But in God using his son Jesus, as Jesus representing us, when he stepped to the cross, he did not have any sin debt. He didn't owe anything, but he paid everything. Where in the world in society do we see this repeated? Where in the world does somebody owing nothing completely cover the debt of everyone else? It's only happened one time, and it happened in the form of a sin debt through Jesus Christ being paid. Jesus represents us. He died the death that I could not die on my own. Because if I died, it ended it all. And I keep sinning over and over and over in my life. But still, Jesus said, I don't want you to have to make this payment. I will step in your place. Scripture is so rich about the meaning and the significance of crucifixion and even the debt sign that was over Jesus' head. In fact, everything we're talking about today, it was so hard to narrow down just where do we go in the Bible and just read, which verses do we read? It's so full on these subjects of Jesus as King. And I know we know this, and we kind of schedule our memory about this. We say, hey, every Easter, we're going to think about Jesus being this full payment for me. Isn't it nice? It's simple and clean. We just put it on our calendar. And once a year, we go, hey, let's really think about this. Let's spend a week thinking about this. This should consume us every day. That we have a Jesus, a Lord, a Savior that represented us, not when we were worthy of being represented us, but at the lowest moment of our existence, the fullest picture of our sin. He stepped in then and says, I'll take his place. I'll take her place. That is insane. No one does that without the most love that anyone could ever hold for us. And that's not even the only way he represents us. Listen to this. He made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, he made him sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know what that verse means? Not only did Jesus represent us at the moment that our sin was paid for, we weren't, newsflash, none of us were even there. There was only a select group of people throughout all of humanity that saw it. We weren't even there. He stepped in our place to represent us when we weren't even alive yet because of his love for us. But when we accept his payment of sin, we receive Jesus' righteousness. God has got the most messed up version of apologies and make it right that I've ever seen in all my life. So here's the thing. Just even think about the last time you prayed. Just kind of in your mind, think about the last time you prayed. That was made possible because the righteousness of Jesus is covering you. God's listening, not because of what me or you have done, but because Jesus has covered us. He's represented us with his righteousness. His representation was not just in one moment. It continues every day of our life. He doesn't just stop thinking about what's good for us, what's best for us. He continues it every day for the rest of our lives. Now, these two passages are going to be a little bit longer because we're going to get into this thing of Jesus fighting our battles. Now, when we talk about Jesus fighting our battles, we don't have the hours. Well, we have the hours. I just don't know that we'll all stay in here long enough to talk about every single unique battle that Jesus fights for us. But I'm going to talk about two that just reign over all of them, okay? So the first one we're going to be reading out of Romans 6. If you're looking for something to read in your Bible coming up soon, Romans just 5 through 8 is just, you could read 5 through 8 and just, you could walk around in that forever. It's just such good verses, just so meaningful and so deep. This is verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing that we know about sin. It's imputed to us. It's given to us just like righteousness is given to us. But we receive sin because it started with Adam and Eve, and then it stayed part of human nature. It's not physically part of us. It's in the spirit, in the will of us, as it's continued on throughout creation. As that has come to us, Jesus, when he died, he defeated this sin debt that is over us. So here's what he does. He doesn't change our whole nature. He exchanges who we are. He creates us new. Now, because we have Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us when we're saved, we now have a guidance to us and a power in us that doesn't just always have to give in to sin. Now, I give in to sin. Again, let's ask this question again. Does sin look fun? Yes. If you're saying, oh no, you're lying. You're lying because you're in church. You think you ought to say that. Yes, sin looks fun. If it didn't look fun, we wouldn't do it. Okay? So when sin looks fun to us, when sin looks fun to us, we have God's Spirit in us that goes, whoa, there's better. It's not just about chasing fun. There's better. We don't have to be ruled by sin because Jesus fought the battle against sin. He died for it, and then he came back to life. He conquered it. He won. And in us, he's put his Spirit so that in moments, do we win over sin for our whole life? No, but in a moment, we can win over sin because Jesus empowers us to do so. Now, listen to this. But each in his own order, this is 1 Corinthians 15, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. Now, this is kind of looking a little bit into where we're going in the future of this series, but basically we're at a point saying, okay, there will be an end to this world. There'll be an end to this age, and then Jesus will hand over his kingdom to God. He'll put it in God's hand because what Jesus has been working, what Jesus has been doing, will be complete. And this is what it means for it to be complete. When he abolishes all rule and all authority and the power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. All his enemies. You know what his last enemy is? The last enemy to be abolished is death. Nature of the job, being a pastor, you're part of a lot of funerals. You're at a lot of funerals. And you know, here's the thing that we realize even as Christians. No matter how much hope we have, how much joy we have, because we know that a loved one of ours has gone on to be with Jesus, it still hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to sit in those chairs that they put out at a graveside. It hurts to sit in an auditorium. It hurts to sit in a church. It hurts to sit in just a small home gathering where there's an urn there and a reminder of this person that we love so much. It hurts because there's still this sting. When people reference this verse that says in 1 Corinthians 15, that says, death, where is your sting? That's the final just punch that Jesus is putting on all this creation. See, eventually, death will be no more. Right now, for sin to end, and for the Old Testament, for their sin to end, for their potential to sin to end, they would have to die. That doesn't sound like a good diagnosis. Think about it. How great would counseling sessions be if they went like this? You know, I just can't quit lying. Let's just do it every time I open my mouth. To which some counselor looks at someone and goes, you know what? You're going to have to die. You mean I can't stop? No. You're going to have to die. So when do you want to stop lying? I mean, really, that's the only thing that can get us to stop sinning. That's what the struggle has always been. But this new life that we have in Jesus, we don't have to look towards death as an end. It's just for us the next step. But there will be a literal end where Jesus will come back. He will establish his kingdom. And when he shows that he has the final victory, even over death, that's when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And see, we get to live, when Jesus is king in our lives, we get to live in ways that lets us to be free claiming his victory over sin. We get to live encouraged, not in fear, because he's working the victory over death. When Jesus is in that seat in our life, he's a better king. He's a better king. And all that sounds right. If you've grown up in church like I have, that's kind of the culmination of a lot of lessons you've sat through and a lot of classes you've heard. I'm not telling you anything that most of you probably have not heard before. But in our culture that we live in and the lives that we live in, it seems to battle the truth that we just talked about. You know, my sons, my youngest son is into basketball cards, a little bit of baseball cards and some stuff like that. My middle son's into Pokemon cards, and they trade them. I don't know if you ever were into ball cards or anything. I was when I was a kid. You know, they take them to school sometimes. They talk to friends, and they work out trades. And basically, when you trade stuff like this, you take one or two, and you say, okay, you know, am I done with these? Did the wow factor kind of go away? And, you know, is this not really, do I have more of these? And is there something else I want better? Like, there's something else out there that's more valuable? And in our life, that's kind of the mode that we get in. This relationship that I've been in, like, it's kind of lost the wow factor. You know, does this other one that I can say, okay, you know, this isn't doing it for me. This person isn't, they're not representing me. They're not fighting my battles. They're not there for me like I want them to be there for me. Is there somebody else that can do that? Here, we'll trade. You know, financially, we say, you know what, my finances, they will protect me. They will fight for me. They will establish me. They will represent me. They will be there when I'm not thinking about it. And ultimately, I'll be able to rest in them when I get to the end of my life. And that's going to drive all the way that I spend my money right now in my decisions. Or do we go, you know what? No, the finances just crashed, so I got to now swap out and trade out. I mean, even in our political system, I mean, we have who should be the most influential person in this country, and yes, they do, in a sense, they're supposed to represent us, but we swap out our politicians every few years. How well do you think it would go if you go to a nation on this planet that has a king, and you go, hey, you've been in for 4 years, we'd like a new one, right? No, you don't get that right. You don't replace the king. You don't replace the person that's in rule and in authority. And there's just something that's been wired into us from culture, from something that has just kind of deafened us to this idea of Jesus is king. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this because this is something I really believe that this kind of made sense in my brain as I just thought of this week. And it's something that God, I felt like, has just been bringing me back to. I feel like his spirit has just kind of been bringing this statement back in my mind this week. And that statement is this. And I'm going to personalize it because I can't speak for you. I don't have any right to speak for you. So I'm just going to personalize it for me. Jesus isn't just waiting on me to say that he's king. He's waiting on me to live like it. Right? Jesus isn't wanting, he's not waiting on me to sing that he's king. He's waiting on me to worship all through my life like he is. He's waiting on me to give him credit for everything that goes on. Jesus isn't waiting on me to say he's king. He's wanting me to spend my money like he's king. He's wanting me to spend and give and be generous where he tells me to be generous and not just store everything up for myself. He's waiting on me not just to say he's king, but he's waiting on me to live like it in my marriage with Wendy. Do I let her decide the way I think about myself, or do I say, Jesus, you tell me who I am in you? And then the way that I relate to her, it won't rely on her that way. Jesus isn't waiting for me to say that he's king. He's waiting on me to live like it in the conversations that I have with people, whether I know them or whether I don't, whether it's just kind of a quick conversation that somebody I run into in a store over lunch, or whether it's a long-term relationship, somebody in my family or something like that. Jesus is, in a sense, wanting us to get out of the swap-out mode And then really to the heart committed, King Jesus, Lord of my life mode. That's what he's waiting on, I really believe. Again, I didn't tell you anything new. And for some of you, you probably could have preached this way better than me. You wouldn't have made fun of Chris when he came up like I did. But you probably could have preached this a lot better than me. But it's all for us to take in and meditate over. And to look at our lives and say, okay, if I say Jesus is King, then what shows that? The language that I use. Is Jesus King or am I King? Do I choose my words because I like to say what I say? Or is Jesus King? He guides and he guards and he tells me how to speak. When I spend my money this week, am I making those choices? Am I letting somebody else dictate? I'll give you one from my life. If I let pastor be king, that job, then I'll go and do some good things. And I'll let the job decide where I spend my time. And I'll make myself busy and hopefully pleasing people. But that's still way different than Jesus being king of my life and following him and doing what he tells me to do. Being a pastor, being a dad, being a husband, being a friend, being whatever it is that I am, when Jesus is king, the byproduct is I'm right in the other areas. And I believe you'll find out the same thing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to end the service a little bit differently. A lot of times, what we do at this point, if you're not usually here, is we have a time where the altar's open to pray and we do a song and we worship through that, and then we stop and we'll make a couple of announcements and we'll pray over an offering and we'll take that up and we'll do a last song. And even as we get to that point in the service, we'll start to get busy. Some of us will slip out because we've got things, to attend to in the afternoon. We'll think about that we need to kind of get out ahead of everybody because we need to get somewhere or something like that. We kind of hit our normal program mode. And I don't want us to end the day in a normal program mode. I want us to really re-engage into worship. Because again, if we're really seriously listening to this idea that Jesus, King Jesus, is better, then habit and ritual and program will not be what we give into and what we live by. See, too many times, let me tell you how it makes sense to me. Too many times when I think of listening to God, living like Jesus, I want him to fix something or I want life to be better. In short, I'm looking for obedience to bring comfort. When obedience is in my life simply to give Jesus control. See, with control comes God being able to put the blessings in my life that he wants in my life. It allows him to speak clearly to me. It removes sin so I can hear him and I can go to him with a full and open heart. It means that I'll be at peace. Doesn't mean that everything around me will be peaceful. But he can allow me and show me how to be at peace. I can rest when times are not restful. Spiritually, sometimes I have to put on my spiritual big boy pants and say, okay, am I chasing comfort or am I willing to yield to control? So as we end today, if you want to come up front and you say, you know what, today I want to choose Jesus. I want to choose King Jesus. I want to give my life to him. We will talk with you. We'll show you in Scripture what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, how to be saved, how to know that you are going to heaven in eternity when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we'll show you how Jesus in his word says that you can confess me now while not everybody's doing it. But for those of us that know that we have a relationship with Jesus, in this moment, I want us to be able to worship freely. So here's what we're going to do. If the ushers go ahead and come up front, we're going to pray over this offering. We're going to pray over our first responders. And then we're going to re-engage in worship. We're not going to approach this like it's a sending song. It's a last song. This is not the all skate. This is us re-engaged into worship. This is saying, Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, you are. You're not waiting on me to say it because you are who you are. But I am choosing that that's who you are in my life. And I will worship you. You're not waiting on this to be true. You're waiting on my submittal to your control so my life will look like yours. God, thank you so much for what you do. God, thank you for speaking. God, thank you that Jesus as King, King Jesus, is so much better than anything else we could choose. God, we let all kinds of things dictate our whole lives. God, we let sports dictate our lives through our children. We let our finances and what somebody tells us to invest to dictate our time that way. And God, sports are not wrong. Our finances are not wrong. All these things, God, it's not that they're wrong. It's the times, God, that we put them in the wrong place. So God, help us to enthrone Jesus, King Jesus, in that seat of influence in our lives. God, help us to worship Him. Help us to engage in true worship, God, not because, God, you're waiting to hear us say it, but you're waiting for us to sing it and live like it and act like it and speak like it. So God, out of our lives, Lord, help us to not wait until everybody's doing it. God, help us right now in our life to confess Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because He is to me. So God, as we worship you, God, we pray over this offering. God, help us to give in recognition, God, of Jesus as King. God, we pray over our first responders. God, they're living Jesus in front of us. They're rushing in and they're protecting and they're fighting battles that we can't fight. Because God, ultimately, that's what King Jesus does. He fights the battles that we can't win. So God, help us in our lives to claim Jesus in every way. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.